Thank you very much, Brother Tom Mascalo, for that opening prayer. We do miss your mom and dad being here in the room with us, Brother Deanne and Sister Mary Mascalo. We're looking forward to the discourse by Brother Ken Furnetz at this time. Very frequently, Brother Ken has joined us. He's kind of sat over in that right side of the audience and participated in the testimony meetings. I think you chaired a testimony meeting here one time, didn't you? So it's good that we now have him addressing us from a discourse standpoint, and we look forward to that. So we appreciate Brother Ken coming frequently to our New Haven convention. And now his title for us for this next 45 minutes is entitled Difficult Times. Entitled Difficult Times. We look forward to the comments by Brother Ken.
Thank you, Brother Tom, for your prayer, and Brother Jonathan. Sister Carmelita and I are very joyous to be here at this convention. We've been coming here for the past 30 years. Many of you have changed. Many of you have grown up. But we'd like to bring you the love and greetings from different parts of the world. There are brethren from Australia who wanted to be remembered to you. Brother Adam, Brother John Mercer, we had an email from him yesterday, and he wants to come and spend some time at the Dawn for the next 6 months, and he's coming on January the 10th. We have a lot of greetings from the Greenhalts from Australia. We have greetings from brethren from Germany, from France, from Poland, from Nigeria, from India, from Moldova, from Russia, Ukraine, Romania, the Philippines, as well as Canada, and South America, and also from our home class where we used to meet, which we have loving greetings from David and Bernice Blenko, who are back home in British Columbia, and also from our four children and their families. And after all, last but not least, the New York class and the Don family, and we see a lot of the New York class here today, and we're happy for them. And we have also brought with us two new brethren from northeastern Washington. They hope to spend a couple of months at the Don. They want to get their feet wet a little bit and try the labors. And they are Brother and Sister Larson. Would you stand up? Where are you? Right there. Brother and Sister Larson, they are new in the truth. They just devoted their life to walk the narrow way this past summer in the month of July. Thank you. Our visit to Europe was a blessed one this year. The young brethren are very zealous, we find. They use reason and logic, and it's got to make sense. It has to be harmonious. And when they ask you a question, it has to be proven by the Bible. And that's how those young people are there. And they're very zealous. And so the question period would last anywhere up to 3 hours. In one class where we served, I was asked to give a discourse for 2 hours long. And then it's followed by a supper. Our subject today is taken from 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter and verse 1. Now, the New American Standard uses a different word there than what the King James does. And so in the New American Standard, you find that in the last days, there'll be difficult times. We often wondered, what did Paul mean by difficult times in the last days? The last days of what? The last days of your life? Is it the last days of the gospel age? The last days of the harvest? And that's a question that we leave for you to answer. But we know that from Paul's writings in the book of Romans, especially in the 8th chapter, where he says, the whole world groans and travails in pain, waiting for the complete revealment of the sons of God. And you know what the word revealment means. The apocalypse. And you know, every country in the world is experiencing difficult times. Our visit to Europe, we have found out there too. And Paul made this statement. And we sometimes wonder, to what time period does it apply to? You all know what happened at 9/11 a few years ago. We find that times have changed. Not only here in America, but they've changed in Europe as well. There were brethren there who worked for certain companies that after a few months, their company was affected and they were out of work. And they experienced difficult times. We find that our brethren of all ages are experiencing difficult times. It has no boundaries. It affects everybody. I'm sure that Paul was talking to his own brethren at that time. But you know, when we go back a few years, back to Brother Russell's day, we find that Brother Russell just had also difficult times. From 1914 to 1916, the photodrama that he had created, the project, that almost drained his resources completely. Yes, he had difficult times. When the Dawn started 75 years ago, it had difficult times too. It was a struggle. There were times that Sister Woodward would come home from work and find Brother Woodward sitting on the steps crying. What is wrong? What's the matter? We don't have enough money to buy paper to print our next month's Dawn. And Sister Woodward would say, how much do you need? And she would give him the money. He says, if we don't get enough resources, we may have to close the Dawn. That was his remarks to Sister Woodward. But Sister Woodward would supply him with extra money she had made. And so they would continue from month to month. And so the same today, since 9/11, it is very difficult also for every one of you, I'm sure, as it is for us at the Dawn these days. The cost of fuel, the cost of paper supplies, the cost of radio and television has gone up. And our resources are limited. But somehow the Lord provides, from day to day, the harvest work goes on. Yes, these are difficult times. We all feel it. You feel it. I feel it. And we know that God's Holy Spirit directed His church during this gospel age. And He has given us the Holy Spirit of truth. That's what continued the brethren to continue on in their days who have passed on from us. But how can we maintain this Holy Spirit of truth during these difficult times? We had a nice discourse this morning by Brother Mark. We'd like to follow up on some of those things that he mentioned. And so it is important for us this day that we somehow have to maintain this Holy Spirit of truth in order for us to gain this divine nature, in order for us to be able to bring God's glory to the whole world of mankind in the next stage. It is necessary. I like some of the things that Brother Mark mentioned because it describes the greatness of God, the speed of light. Every creation that you see on the earth describes the greatness of God. All the galaxies that you see in the world, and they're all given names. What does that mean? Describes the greatness of God. You know, one of the first things that is necessary to be filled with the Spirit of Truth before one can have the Spirit of Truth is through prayer. And the hymn that we sung is my prayer on your behalf. If you follow those words carefully, how important those words are in our daily life. We find that through prayer, through Bible study, as Brother Mark had mentioned, that we are filled with the Spirit of truth. We find that the holy men of old were filled with the Holy Spirit of truth as they wrote the Old Testament. We find that so with the old patriarch Noah. And so we find that the apostles gave us a lot of instructions, especially Apostle Paul, of how we are to be filled with the Spirit of truth in these latter days that we're living in. They're difficult days. Brother Mark mentioned some of those. Some of the discouragements that you may have. They're difficult days, aren't they? But we must be filled with the Spirit of truth in order to be able to walk this narrow way to develop Christ's likeness. That is necessary in our lives. Remember Philippians 2 verse 5? I suppose you all know it by heart. We're to have this heart attitude as our Lord had. King James says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But the New American Standard has it a little different. But to explain this scripture more, that would enrich your hearts and minds, I would encourage you to read the manna of April the 27th. Philippians 2:5. And so we go down in Apostle Paul's writing. We'd like to drop to Ephesians 5 and verse 17 and 18. Paul says, I should understand what the will of the Lord is and not to forget. It's a lesson for me. I must continue to be filled with the Spirit of truth. How? As we look back into the Bible, what do we find? We find John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit of truth, right? Yes. Luke, the first chapter, verses 14 and on. We find Elizabeth was also filled with the Holy Spirit of truth. And verse 67, what do we find? We find John's father also was filled with the Holy Spirit. And as we go down to another scripture in John, the third chapter, in verse 34, it says this, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. Jesus, filling occurred at River Jordan. Yes, that's true. Although even before this, there were certain preparations. As our Lord understood the meaning of the Old Testament scriptures. And so we find that the Spirit which filled Jesus' life gave him power to cast out what? Devils, open blind eyes, cleanse the lepers, heal the sick, raise the dead. But not all Lord's followers may expect to be filled with that same spirit of this sense. And so we find in Acts the second chapter in verse 4, we find the apostles also were filled with the Holy Spirit of truth, right? Yes. On our way down, as we were discussing some things, we find that the apostles had the power to heal the sick, to awaken those in death, but yet none of them used that power on one another. None of them used that power to give Paul the sight. That wasn't the Lord's will. They only used it on worldly people. Now you remember next in 9 chapters, verse 17, Saul, who became Paul, he also was filled with the Holy Spirit of truth. It was necessary. And then when Paul was given that Holy Spirit of truth, what happened? We find in Acts the 13th chapter, verses 6 to 12, we read about Paul. He says, he made the sorcerer go blind for about 3 months. And then we like to go to another scripture of Paul's, which is Romans the 15th chapter and verses 18 and 19. I like this. Paul says, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. What's the lesson to you and to me? A lesson for us. As we are ambassadors of Christ, and we should preach the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, woe unto you if you preach not the gospel. And I believe that this has been done in Brother Russell's day, and it's still being done today by all of you brethren. That is important to preach the gospel message worldwide. We're living the days of the presence of the Lord. We're living the days of the harvest period. Let us do what our might, whatever our hand can do. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. As we traveled in Moldova, there was a brother that passed away. He was 78 years old. His wife died years ago. He lived alone. And the funeral was held in his home yard. And it was sad to see that all of a sudden his life came to an end so suddenly as he was working in a garden. As we sat there, I was asked to give a funeral discourse. But as I looked around his backyard, the doors to the shed were open. The doors to the back of the house were open. The owner was not there. It was a sad feeling to see that he left all that behind. He went suddenly. It could happen with us. Paul says, you don't know the day when it'll come. While Jesus and the apostles were the only ones of the new creation class, really, who were filled with the Spirit, in a sense of being given the miracle-working power of God. But all the true disciples of the Master may be filled with the Spirit, you and I, in a sense that God's thoughts and plans as revealed in His Word to us and His will for us. And that is an overwhelming power in our lives. What is granted to us? To us is granted a wonderful gift. And what is that gift? You're the only ones that are able to sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. You ever think of that? Revelation 15:3. And also Revelation 14:3. It is described as a new song. You ever walk down the streets of New Haven and ask, does anybody know to sing the new song spoken of in Revelation? They think you come from the crazy house. Right? But what does that mean, that new song? To know this new song is to know it, to believe it, to obey it, and to have our lives consumed by it. It means to be filled with the Spirit of the truth. That's what it is. Now you might ask the question, what are the best ways of being filled with the Spirit of truth? It is through study. Bible study. The Bible is so written that almost every time you open the Spirit-inspired pages, what do you find? You always find some new gem, don't you? How many times have you gone through a tabernacle? One brother says, I went through a tabernacle in my lifetime 40 times. He said, every time I went through it, I always found some new gem. That's how important it is. And so as we dig deeper and deeper into the Bible, we become filled with the Spirit of truth. So when Jesus received the Spirit without measure, this was because He was perfect. We are imperfect. But we should strive to be more and more emptied of self, that the Holy Spirit might fill more fully control our thinking, our speaking, and our acting. Let's go to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 22 and 23. And this reminds us of the time this summer. There were 19 people who were immersed in Moldova who dedicated their lives to follow the footsteps of Jesus. 8 of them came from the ones who believed the door was closed. And they were the ones that last year, they wanted to have a special meeting the night before we left back home. And we stayed up from 10 o'clock, the meeting started, till 2 in the morning. And some of the brethren felt that it was hopeless to talk to them. Lo and behold, this year, 8 of them symbolized their consecration. It's amazing. But it was a total of 19 that we immersed. But Paul says this, when you and I consecrated, what did we do? We are to lay aside the old self, Well, what's wrong with this old self? It gives us problems, doesn't it? As Brother Mark says, it causes us discouragement. It gives us discouragement, right? It causes all kinds of problems. But what does this old self have? I know I got to work on that. It has hatred, the old self. It has malice. It has anger, jealousy. It's got a lot of bitterness. It's got no love for brethren. And then in verse 23, Paul says, we are to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That is important. That is very important for us, because how are we going to gain divine nature? And Paul says, you are to put on a new self. And we do that, and we remember that every memorial season, don't we? We rededicate ourselves, renew ourselves. In Luke, the 11th chapter, Jesus said this to his disciples, and you're going to find this in one of the Mena texts. He says, if you then being evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Here is a most important promise, because it assures you and me that one of the means of being filled with the Spirit of truth is through prayer. Prayer changes things. Through prayer we claim the promises of God. It's through prayer that we're here today. Another lesson we learn when we ask God for the Holy Spirit of truth, that we must cooperate with Him. I must go to His Word. And if we can only fully realize as consecrated people of God that when we open the pages of the Bible, what happens? We read its wonderful messages and what is happening in our lives. We're looking into the mind of our Heavenly Father, and we're discovering His will for us. By studying the written Word, we're being filled with the Spirit of truth. Psalms 40, verse 5. In Romans, the 15th chapter, Paul says this in verses 13 and 14. Romans 15, 13, 14. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of the goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. Now, what is the lesson here for you and for me? We can see and observe that being filled with the joy of peace is a result of indwelling into the Spirit of God. To be filled with the Spirit also means to be full of goodness and to be filled with all knowledge. Look at another scripture in Ephesians 3, verse 16 to 19, Paul says. He describes being filled with the Spirit as being filled with all the fullness of God. Let's read verse 16. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with the power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all human knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What is the lesson? His thoughts should be in where? Our hearts and our minds. Let's go to Philippians 1, verses 9 to 11. Paul says this. Paul reveals some of the qualities of the Spirit-filled life, the one who has the Spirit of truth. And this, he says, this I pray, this is what Paul says, this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment. And verse 10 says, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Having been filled with the Spirit of fruit, which is filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and peace of God. No one could be filled with the fruits of righteousness without being filled with the Spirit of truth. Because the fruits of righteousness are the fruits of the Holy Spirit of God, which is the result of the Holy Spirit of truth is working in our hearts and in our life. Let's go to Colossians 1 and see what Paul tells us further. Colossians 1, verses 8 to 13. Paul says, "We have not ceased to pray for you." That is important too. We're to pray for one another. "We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will." And this knowledge here means the exact knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so you may be walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We're being strengthened with all power, Paul says, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all that steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in His inheritance of the saints in light, for He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. In these scriptures, I believe, is a wonderful summary of the many things which result from being filled with the Spirit of truth. It means to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. If we are to be filled, we will walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Also, remember this, we'll be fruitful in every good work. Being filled with the Spirit of truth also results in increasing knowledge of the Lord through the Word of truth. You know, that in turn also will bring about and lead us to being strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Because this power, this strength of the Lord, which is the daily portion of being spiritually filled life, it enables you and me as Christians to be patient in trial, patient in long suffering, in the face of every difficulty, not merely in the sense of enduring what cannot be changed, but we do it with joyfulness, not with discouragement, as a brother mentioned. And so we're to try to maintain the Spirit of truth. Well, you say, what must I do? What must we do? It takes us to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and verses 1 and 3. This is what Paul says we must do. We who are called, yes, we're to walk in a worthy of calling which you have been called. You must put on humility. Humility? Remember, Brother Leo gave that discourse at New England Convention. I enjoyed it very much. Humility. What's the opposite of humility? Pride. Wow. That's something I got to work on. But here's the thing about humility. And we get a wonderful example from Brother Russell. He was asked in 1909, why did you change your certain views on the new covenant? You remember what he said, don't you? A wise man changes his mind, a fool never. That showed humility. Now, Brother Russell could have been pride and said, oh no, I'm not going to change that. I never said that. But he showed humility, and that's a good example to us. Very good example. And he was gentle. He showed gentleness. And so we too must put on humility, Paul says, with gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. Do we show forbearance? That's what we must do. Okay, let's go further. Verse 3, what does Paul say? Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. That's a big job. We must do it. Because if we don't do it, there's no way that you and I could be part of the divine nature class. That's just that simple. Remember, Peter says, you must be holy as my Father in heaven is holy. That's a difficult task. But we must. And so the unity of the church or body is the prime importance for you and for me to qualify as new creatures in Christ Jesus in order to obtain a divine nature. Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. When is the last time we have done this? When is the last time we tried to encourage one another and not discourage? And that is important. We're to encourage one another. I explained this once before, what the word equipping means. Now, King James doesn't use that word, but New American does. And what that word means, if any of you want to go mountain climbing, what do? Do you know how to mountain climb? I don't. I think I'd fall from the first step. But you have to go to a school. And that's what this scripture means, or this equipping of the saints. You have to go to school. You have to train how to mountain climb. You have to have the proper gear, the proper shoes, the proper wear. And you have to know how to help your fellow man who is climbing with you. If he gets into trouble, you have to know how to help him. And he has to know how to help you if you get into trouble. That's what this word means for equipping the saints for the work of service. We're to assist one another. We're to help one another to the building up of the body of Christ. And Paul says in verse 13, until when? When? Until all attain to the unity or the oneness of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That's how long we have to work on it. Verse 15, but we must speak the truth. But we must speak the truth in love. And we're to grow up in aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. See how important that is? I need your elbow. You need my knee. I can't be without it. I can't walk without it. That's what Paul means. We need each other. We need each other. Every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, Paul says. Because it causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. These are the scriptures that will make us to receive divine nature, my dear brethren, if we have the spirit of the truth. Let's go to verse 24. Now we're to put on the new self. Easier said than done, right? What else did Paul say? Verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak the truth, each one of you, for we are members of one another. We can't say, I don't need you or I don't need her. No, can't do that. If you and I can maintain the spirit of truth, what will that mean to us? We'll be able to accomplish something that Paul says in verse 31 of Ephesians 4. We're going to fulfill that, Paul says. If we can maintain the spirit of truth, we'll no more have that bitterness. It'll be gone. We'll no longer have wrath, no more anger, no more malice. In verse 32, Paul says, the spirit of truth will show what? The spirit of truth is going to show kindness. It's going to be tender-hearted. It's going to forgive each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you and me. Let's go to Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us. Be imitators of God. That is a high standard. We must do it. We must try. After all, don't forget, we're covered the robe of Christ's righteousness. We're not to look under the robe of another person. No. 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, or in all your conduct, in other words. Because, Peter says, it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Yes, these are high standards. But we must fulfill them in order for us to be able to obtain divine nature. It's not an easy task, but we have to work on it. Colossians 3, verses 12 and 15. Paul says this. Paul says, and so it is those who have been chosen of God, Paul says. They are holy, beloved, and we're to put on a heart of compassion. Is that important? Yes. We're put on a heart of kindness, heart of gentleness, patience. Paul says in verse 13, forbearing one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, you also should forgive him. It's a high standard. And Paul says in verse 40, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. I like that. And verse 50, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Be thankful. And so when we put on love, what happens? It displaces selfishness. That's what it does. That's why Jesus said at the memorial supper, love one another. He washed their feet. It was a good example. You are to be servants and not masters over somebody. And so in all of its characteristics, we're to get rid of envy, malice, hatred, strife. Why? Because it leads to self-sacrifice on behalf of others. We must do away with it. Christians who lack these qualities may question the extent to which we are filled with the Spirit of truth. We question that. We can leave you some scriptures here. Paul talked about problems that he had with some of the brethren who were not sound in the truth. They were not sound in mind, which they were saying the resurrection is all over it. Paul, forget it. There was a problem. And so Paul warns us about these things. And so what is our mission today as a church in the flesh? What is our mission? Well, Jesus tells us in Matthew 24:14, to preach the good news of the coming kingdom. Where? To whom? To the whole world as a witness. Not to convert, no. Our mission is the perfecting or edifying of the saints for the future work of service. That's what it is. To develop in ourselves every grace, to be God's witness to the world. Remember, we're the salt and the light of the world. Don't forget that. The world watches you. We're to be prepared to be kings and priests. What for? For the next age, right? What does Revelation say? You should be kings and priests. You're going to rule. You're going to rule over somebody. But the point that you have to do, you have to be of that particular characteristics that will qualify you to judge the world in the next age. You're to fulfill the promises that was made to Father Abraham. Indeed, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That'll be your work. And that's important, to have the Spirit of truth in order to be like our Lord, to see Him as He is. And 2 Peter 1:4, be a partaker of divine nature. And Romans 8:17, Paul says this, and we share His glory as joint heirs. When you and I devoted our lives to walk in His steps, what did we do? What did we do? Philippians 3, verses 13 to 15. What did Paul say? This one thing I do, you and I do the same thing. This one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In verse 15, Paul says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, I don't mean perfect. What that word perfect means, if you want to make a note of it, means mature. As many who are mature have this attitude or mind. So it is very important for you and me to maintain the Spirit of truth. Why? Because our final test will be not how well we know the Bible, how we can memorize different pages in different books. That's not what it's going to be based on. Not how well we can quote scriptures. But what is our final test? Our final test will be our heart attitude one to another in this age, in order to qualify us for the next age. Our Lord Jesus left a wonderful legacy at Passover night, to wash one another's feet. Love one another was his final remark. And that's what it means, brethren, to have the Spirit of truth. And so in closing, I'll leave you a scripture, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 to 14. And brethren, my prayer on your behalf is that somehow, in some way, that someday that you and I could be at the marriage supper. May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you very much, Brother Ken. Discourse entitled Difficult Times. And from within these difficult times, as he's pointed out, some very important things can be done in the development of the church, in the divine plan. I'd like to apologize to Sister Julie Slavinsky Monette. I called her Julie Slavinsky earlier in the day and caught my mistake as I was sitting in the front seat. Could Sister Julie Monette come to the front, and we'll ask you to play hymn 66. We'll sing the first and second verses of hymn 66, and we appreciate Brother Ken for his proper admonitions and encouragements for us towards patience, joy, obedience, and humility. As we look to the afternoon schedule, we do have two discourses, Brother Bob Carnegie and Brother David Stein, plus we have Brother O.B. Elbert has agreed to be the testimony meeting leader this afternoon. So we've had some very good discourses this morning from Brother Mark and Brother Ken, and we trust they will provoke testimonies this afternoon. So friends, we'll ask you to turn to hymn 66. We'll sing the first and second, rise on the second verse, and we will be dismissed with a word of prayer on our fellowship and temporal provisions as we go to the lunch by Brother Ken.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful unto thee for the opportunity thou hast given us to gather here together as thy people, as thy children. We thank thee for thy truth, Heavenly Father. We thank thee for thy Holy Spirit. And at this time, Heavenly Father, we pray thy Holy Spirit be upon our dear brethren here this day. Guide each and every one of us according to thy will. And Heavenly Father, we pray that thou continue to lead us in the path of righteousness. And hold us close to thee. Hold us in the palm of thy hand. Heavenly Father, we pray for the Israelites the world over, especially those which are sick and isolated. May the Holy Spirit give them the comfort and strength to continue on. Be with each and every one of us. Help us to fulfill our covenant of sacrifice we've made with thee. Bless our fellowship one with another. And at this, Heavenly Father, we also give thee thanks for the temporal provisions thou hast provided. We pray the blessing upon it also, that the strength derived will be used in some way that will bring honor and glory unto thy holy name. Forgive us where we come short, we fail, Heavenly Father, as we commit ourselves for the guidance throughout this day. We give thee thanks and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.